help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, let us sing from Psalter 318, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. The glorious gates of righteousness throw open unto me, and I will enter them with praise, O Lord, my God, to thee. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 318. Let us listen to the holy law of God as you can find it in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And our Lord now tells us what is the fulfillment of this law. What is its summary in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, where we read, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the only way, dear friends, we can obey this law and be accepted in God's sight is through the obedience of Jesus, who died on Good Friday and rose on Easter morning. And it's only by taking refuge in Him that we find a law fulfiller, and He alone can make us have a desire to fulfill that law out of gratitude to Him. Well, we want to turn to that now as we commemorate this morning that the Lord is risen indeed. So let's read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Thus far, the reading of God's precious and sacred word. This morning, we wish to remember in prayer, in addition to those listed in the bulletin, Edith Van Strain, who was taken into Butterworth Hospital yesterday with abdominal pain. She had a CAT scan already and hopes to have a biopsy tomorrow. Let us seek God's face in prayer. Glorious, beautiful, victorious, triune God. God, who art in the business of saving sinners, and who art risen from the dead, and who now sits, Lord Jesus, at thy Father's right hand to rule thy church and to receive all power in heaven and earth. We bow humbly before thee on this grand feast day as we commemorate this glorious act of redemption, that the Lord is risen indeed. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the V-Day, the victory day of the church. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou didst burst the bands of death, that thou hast conquered hell and Satan and sin, and trampled the powers of darkness underfoot. Lord, we confess that without thy resurrection, our faith would be vain, our preaching would be empty, there would be no need to come to the house of God, there would be no hope, no future, no gospel. All would be hell. All would be darkness. Without it, the church would have no purpose for existence. Without it, our religion would be a form and a custom at best, and a tool of self-exaltation at worst. Oh, help us then, Lord, to understand that Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion, a being raised from the dead, and that that is the best news the world has ever heard. The best news is an empty sepulcher. The best news comes from a graveyard. The best news is the gospel contained in these words, He is not here, for He is risen. Lord, we thank Thee for a resurrection religion. We thank Thee that Christianity is a historic religion, a religion of great acts of redemption, a religion that provides a Savior who can really save. Help us, Lord, to realize that Christ's resurrection is not an appendix to our faith, but that it is the faith, the gospel, and that in Him, as resurrected Lord, we find the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we confess that the resurrection of thy Son is to our faith what water is to the ocean and what blood is to our bodies. Oh, blessed, blessed resurrection. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy vicarious offering that it's accepted with thy Father and that thou wast raised again for our justification. We thank thee that all the claims of divine justice are satisfied, that salvation is complete, and that all that remains is that by grace we receive it and embrace it and live it and love it. Oh, work these things, Lord, in every soul gathered here this morning. Heavenly Father, let thy Son's resurrection serve experientially in our souls as the amen of all thy promises and as a sure pledge of our own resurrection one day. And help thy children to believe and understand that Christ's resurrection and their resurrection are essentially one, that they will be raised in immortal bodies like unto thy body. We shall see him as he is and be like him. Oh God, what a wonder that we who have been planted together in the likeness of thy death, Lord Jesus, shall be raised in the likeness of thy resurrection, to dwell with thee, to reign with thee forever. Oh, hasten the day, Lord. Let the shadows flee away. Let this mortality put on immortality, and this corruption, incorruption, that we may ever be with thee. And grant us this day in worship a truly God-centered day, a day in which our souls may taste a new degree of communion with thee that we would never think possible on this earth. Oh God, we are weary of sin. We are weary of self. We are weary of misunderstanding, of disharmony, of trouble and trial within, without. Deliver us from all these evils and especially from the mother evil of unbelief, and draw us nearer, ever nearer to thee, until we are taken up, utterly taken up, with thy finished work and thy exalted love. Oh, fill us then with joy this day, joy and peace that passes all understanding in the resurrection gospel. Let us come before thee in heartfelt worship and voice our jubilation, for this is the day of thy provision. This is the day of full salvation. This is the day that thou hast made and sanctified. Oh, let us triumph in thy grace supplied. Save, O Jehovah, we implore thee. Save now thy people e'en today. Prosperity send thou in mercy, and favor us upon our way. O Lord Jesus, who is like unto thee, no shame was deeper than thine, no agony more bitter, no death more profound, no exaltation so high and so glorious. What more couldst thou have done for us? Thy death is our life. Thy resurrection is our peace. Thy ascension is our hope. Thy intercession is our comfort. Thy coming again in the clouds is our future. O Lord Jesus, come quickly. Fill us with love and joy and peace and zeal that passes all understanding this day. And Lord, do arrest the unsaved today. Let them tremble in fear and flee to thee. Oh, give revival, we pray. Let every unsaved person in this church building this morning be wrought upon and cry out, men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? Oh, help them to see what they're missing. Help them to feel the emptiness of their lives. Help them to be convicted of sin. Draw them, drive them, allure them out of the wilderness unto thyself. And Lord, acquaint us all more and more with our sin and our sinnership, that the guilt of sin might drive us to a dying Jesus, and the pollution of sin drive us to a living Lord, that we might be justified at the cross and sanctified from thy right hand. Let sin become exceedingly bitter and Christ exceedingly precious. And give us an ever-deepening sense of our unworthiness and of thy worthiness, Lord Jesus. And let us rise on the wings of thy resurrection to the heights of thy victory this day. O Lord Christ, what shall we render to thee for all the benefits thou hast bestowed upon us? With joy we'll take the cup of salvation and call upon our God with thankful vow. We thank thee so much for this eternal redemption for poor, hell-worthy sinners, even such as we are, and that all because of the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee so much for this bloodshedding of Emmanuel. And Lord, we pray now that thou wouldst remember our sick, strengthen the needy, be with Edith Van Strain, uphold her, be near to her, and give that fears may not materialize, but that grace may superabound. We thank thee so much that Marissa Kemp may be in the middle of what appears to be her last round of treatment. We pray that that may indeed be the case, and that she may soon enter a maintenance phase, and that thou wouldst heal this dear child completely and well, soul and body. We pray too, Lord, for friends with ongoing needs. Remember Marv and Marge Vanentorn and Clarence Bleeker and Calvin Dietert and his parents and Mrs. DeCourt and Jim Granzato and the Johnsons and McKinneys, Darrell Rosenboom and John Skeving. Let them all experience in this day and in these days that the Lord speaks, and let every mouth be silent before him in childlike fear. We pray for Elder Nicey as he leaves for a six-week Bonisa mission trip to China. We ask, Lord, that it may be a wonderful trip, not just for him, but for thy glory and for the people to whom he will minister, and that he himself will receive great joy and be ministered unto by them as well, and be bonded to them and experience thy divine benediction. Be with Lona in his absence and graciously bind them together at thy throne. Oh Lord, let this be a banner trip for our dear brother. And be also with Reverend Kalengo as he will be installed next Sunday in Malawi. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst graciously bless his ministry and be with him and Bridget and their children and be a wonder-working God in them and for them. And be with Reverend Kai Van Hoven and preaching in Burgessville today and Mr. Dibbitt in Plymouth. We ask thy benediction upon those services. Make all things well. And be with our missionaries. Graciously bless them. Be especially with Lene DeVries as she awaits their firstborn. We pray, Lord, that all may go well. Bless the book that is in the narthexes today, that it may stir up the spirit of prayer and supplication in the minds of many. And Lord, bless our seminary. Remember the students who will take their last classes this week and have exams next week and graduate next week, Friday. We pray that this house of prayer may be full with friends that may wish them well and pray them onward. And be with Dr. Pipa as he comes to us to deliver the graduation message and the following subsequent Tuesday, a lecture on worship. Lord, may he greatly feed our souls, and may we be cheered by thy word. And King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we call upon thee to grant our president righteousness and courage and sober-mindedness in our government's military and financial decisions, and give our Congress humility and unity and wisdom to deflate the ballooning debt of our nation without burdening our people with undue and unjust taxes. Preserve the unity and balance, Lord, of the various branches of government in this land, and call forth each generation and bring forth future leaders, gatekeepers, also from among our young people that may serve thee in this land with honor and integrity. We pray again for the Japanese people to recover and rebuild after their devastating earthquake and lead them to that foundation that can never be shaken, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst turn the hearts of the Arabic and Turkic and Persian peoples away from Islam and tyranny into Christ and liberty. O Prince of Peace, bring peace and justice to Nigeria as violent men seek to overthrow the results of their democratic election. Bless our families now this day. Fill us with worship. Be with Reverend Vanizuak as he preaches this evening to us. Be with the service this afternoon. Be with the catechism, and the family living classes, the Sunday school, the HHOM, the prison outreach, the nursing home, all the ministries being carried on by this church this day, and all thy faithful servants around the globe, O resurrected Lord of glory, graciously own thy own word this day. We pray with the pardoning of all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 420, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Well, your offering will be received for the general fund and at the closing psalter for the local mission fund. The Lord bless you and your gift. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. 1, 2, and 5 of 420.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, Resurrection Day is V-Day for the Church of God. The day of victory, the day of joy, the day of validity, the day of confirmation, the day when the Father amens all the work of His Son. This day, this glorious day, is a day we commemorate today. Of this day, Martin Luther said, Good Friday and Easter are the two hinges upon which God throws open the door of salvation. Without Calvary, there never would have been a Savior to die for your sin. Without resurrection, there would never have been a Savior who intercedes for you to sanctify your justified soul. And so by faith, this is the plain gospel, by faith in Good Friday and in resurrection, by faith in a dying, living Lord, we find our salvation. We find one who died for us, who paid the price of sin for us, who obeyed the law for us so that justice could be satisfied. And we find one who lives for us so that we can live out of Him. So that He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Good Friday and Easter are inseparable. Together, they preach a full gospel. The end of humiliation, the beginning of exaltation, Jesus' cross and His crown, the dying Lamb, the living conqueror. We need both, congregation. We need a rich and a glorious and a full Savior to do everything for us so that we might leave behind our empty spices and meet our risen, living, exalted, conquering Lamb of God, Lord of glory, and serve Him, and love Him, and be wooed by Him, and saved by Him, and kept by Him forever. Well, that's what we want to see this morning with you from this wonderful history, this new yet old history of the resurrection of our Lord from Matthew 28. And our text words this morning are from verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. With God's help, our theme this morning is the empty sepulcher. We want to look at three thoughts. First, the difficult way to it, to the empty sepulcher. Second, the gospel proclaimed at it, at the empty sepulcher. And third, the reassuring comfort in it. The empty sepulcher, exclamation point. It's empty. The difficult way to it, the gospel proclaimed at it, the reassuring comfort in it. Fear not ye. Those are the first words we meet on Easter morning. Words of an angel. But to whom? Well, to women. To Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. To Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. Perhaps were cousins of Jesus. To Salome, the mother of James and John. And Joanna, the wife of Herod, Herod's steward, and other women as well. And these women, Easter morning, were going to the sepulcher of Jesus, full of emotion. Several emotions. Full, first of all, of sorrow. Out of God-given faith and hope and love, they had followed Jesus for 3 years. Hoping He had been the Savior. They'd ministered to Him and were ministered by Him in spite of ridicule and persecution. He had the highest place in their life. They could say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." They had tasted so much joy in his presence. But now, Elias had not come at the cross. And their Savior, their hope, their love, their life, had died. They saw his head bowed. Their hope was pierced. He on whom they built all their life was taken away. And they had gone to the burial. Well, they got a little comfort, I suppose, from the care that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, expended in burying their Savior. But inside, everything died. Everything was buried with him. Sorrow fills their heart. And that night, just out of love, they prepare spices. That was customary at that time to anoint a dead body. Their faith was overwhelmed and crushed. Their hope seemed to disappear, but their love was stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench love. And so they're filled not only with sorrow as they come to the sepulcher on Sunday morning, but they're filled, secondly, also with love, with burning love. They don't understand what has happened, but they still love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that is worked by him in their hearts urges them, compels them, to come irresistibly to the grave. That love is burning in their hearts. It will not let them sit still. I wonder, friends, if you know something of that love, that your heart is burning within you, like the travelers to Emmaus, like the women here, like God's people throughout all ages, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's conquered your heart. And when you miss the consciousness of his presence, You feel this mingling of sorrow that you don't have the freedom or don't have the ability at every moment to grasp him and live out of him. And yet this love won't be taken away. You do love him and you do want to serve him. But they're also filled with a sense of darkness. It's not just sorrow and love, it's also darkness. There's darkness around them in nature. They go very early in the morning. There's darkness behind them in the past 3 days. They don't understand what is happening. No insight into Christ's mediatorial work. There's darkness within them. It all seems so full of riddles and burdens and sorrow. It's all dark. They're hungry for Christ, but they can't find him. They're just hoping to anoint a dead Jesus, and it's dark in front of them. What future is there without Jesus? It's all empty. Maybe someone's sitting here this morning, you feel the same way spiritually. You don't feel connected with the living Lord this morning. You don't understand the joy of the disciples when they would greet each other, the New Testament apostles and disciples, and say, "The Lord," not hello or goodbye, "but the Lord is risen indeed." That's how they greet each other when they met, when they left each other. They'd say, "The Lord is risen indeed." You see, this was everything to them, because this was their light in the midst of this dark world of sin, this dark world of our own depravity. This is everything. The Lord is risen and on his throne. He who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. So they said, away with this business of hello and goodbye. Let's say it what it is. Let's when we greet each other, when we part from each other, let's tell it like it is. The Lord is risen indeed. Well, they came full of sorrow and full of love and full of darkness, but also full of fear. "Who shall roll away," they said, "who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" You know, they're on their way. You know, love often doesn't think of all these fears because you so love something or someone. You're going to go through with it no matter what because love propels you. But then as you're on the way to do something out of love, you think, oh, but what about that? What about that stone in the way? On the way, they're thinking, here we're going early in the morning, dark hours, and we're going to embalm the dead body of our Savior, but we're not even going to get to that. Not only will we miss a living Savior, we won't even be able to get to the dead Savior. There's a stone in the door of the sepulcher. Who will roll it away? And so there's this fear. And really, there's a lot of symbolism here, isn't there? And we can stretch it perhaps too far, but the stone is certainly a symbol of many of the fears of sinners as they come to Jesus, come to try to embrace a living Lord. There's the stone of the law that stands in the way. You shall love the Lord your God above all, and your neighbors yourself, as we heard this morning. There's the stone of Satan and all his temptations intervening. The stone of an enticing world. Your own sinful lusts of the flesh. Your own unbelief. Your backsliding. So many stones that can keep you from Jesus. Do you know something about these stones? Or do you always have just wonderful free access to Jesus? You never have to struggle with yourself, never have to struggle with anything. You just always have joy and peace and freedom from fear. Well, that's not really the Christian religion either, is it? Christians know what it means to meet stones in the way and have fears. But they come around the corner. There's the sepulcher before them. And they must have blinked twice or three times. The stone is rolled away. It's rolled away. The big stone. The stone that Pilate had charged would be sealed and guarded. And the guards are gone. And there's an angel. There's an angel present at the sepulcher. Now, wouldn't you say, oh, women, rejoice, rejoice. He's doing as he said. He told you he'd be raised again the third day. Remember his message. The stone is rolled away. Don't you see God's stamp of approval? Don't you see the amen on the work of the Father upon the Son? Don't you see the Lord is risen indeed? Don't you see the victorious resurrection? Don't you see the message in the rolled away stone? Death is unstained. The sin is subdued. The world is overcome. Satan is trodden underfoot. The grave is sanctified. Hell is conquered. The old nature is mortified. Every stone is gone in Jesus. Don't you understand, women? Jesus is alive. Redemption is accomplished. Eternal life is secured. Justice is satisfied. The curse of the law is buried. Guilt is paid. Debt is canceled. Full and free salvation is here. They didn't understand. And we look at them and say, what? You don't understand? Yet there's people sitting here this morning that still don't understand. And you've got all the full light of the gospel. And you've been hearing the full gospel for decades. And you still don't understand. My friend, there is nothing to do anymore. It's done. Do you understand? The stone is rolled away. Jesus is alive. Sin is paid for. You have but to sink away and just trust and believe and repent. But there's nothing you have to do. There's no spice you have to leave. There's nothing you can do to serve Jesus, to merit something from him. It's all done. Recently, I was at a conference, and I was with a brother, and I asked him, when the Lord saved him, he said 2,000 years ago. A Good Friday and Easter morning. Well, that has to be subjectively realized, of course, in time, in our lives. But in essence, you see, objectively, he's right. When were we saved? Well, ultimately, we were saved in God's eternal decree, I suppose you could say, too. But you see, that had to be happening in time, objectively, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now it has to happen subjectively in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to rend the veil of our souls. And we have to see it and believe it and understand it and bow under it and submit to it. It's all been done. Jesus is alive. The stone is rolled away. Sin is paid for. The law is obeyed. The justice of God is satisfied. There's nothing more for us to accomplish. You can't put one stitch in the white robe of Jesus' righteousness, my friend. It's all done already. The Lord just says, come, let me put the robe on you. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But no, these women don't see it. And God is so gracious to them. The angel says, fear not ye. Fear not ye. I know you're seeking Jesus. Guards had reason to fear, right? They were rebels against Jesus. But the emphasis here is on ye. Don't you fear. I know that you're seeking Jesus. You were the last at the cross. You're the first at the sepulcher. I know you're seeking him. I know you can't live without him. You don't need to fear. Just receive the good news. He who was crucified is alive. As if the angel says, dear women, you're seeking the right person. I don't condemn your seeking, but your manner of seeking is wrong. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You're seeking to minister to a dead Jesus. But that's a comfortless service. Throw away your spices. I know your good intentions, but they are useless. He's alive, and he's alive here to serve you. He's not here, for he is risen. What a joyous message this is. You know, when we were in Israel, then when we came to the supposed empty sepulcher in that beautiful place where there is an empty sepulcher that they think is really the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. There's a door on the sepulcher, and it just simply says this, he is not here, for he is risen. And our guide, who was a very godly man, pointed us to the door, and he said, there, folks, there written on that door is the best news you'll get in all of Israel and in all the world. The best news the world ever heard comes from an empty sepulcher. It seemed like such a difficult way to it for the women, but it was an open way in which the gospel is proclaimed. We think the gospel is so difficult. We think there are so many stones, so many obstacles, but when we actually fall before the Lord, there's no stone, there's nothing in the way. He's risen. He's not here. He's alive for you. What good are your spices now? We want to do so much for Christ, and that's good in the way of sanctification, of course. We want to give our whole life for him. That's wonderful, but we never merit anything by it. We never do anything for him that is worthy of merit. Not any merit of works, at least. He rewards us graciously. But you see, these women had yet to learn that. That also now, Jesus, in the state of exaltation, was coming to minister to them. He was on his way to meet them. That's why it says in verse 9 so beautifully, as they went to tell his disciples word, behold, not they met Jesus, but behold, Jesus met them. Jesus is always the first. Jesus is the one that breaks through. Jesus is the one that serves us. You see, spices belong to a dead Savior. An empty hand belongs to a living Savior. We must come empty-handed to this Savior. Cast away everything, my friend, as you come to Jesus, and come as just as a hell-worthy, empty, needy beggar. He'll meet you in the way. And he'll deliver you wonderfully. And you'll praise him forever. You see, to bring something to Jesus, to bring my prayers, my tears, or whatever I bring, is to seek the living among the dead. Because everything of me is stained with sin. So everything of me has the stench of death upon it. But Jesus lives. He lives for our profit. He lives to remove all obstacles in finding him. He lives to bring life to them who must die to themselves to find all their life in him. He's not here. Go see for yourself. For he is risen. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't need your balm, your spices. You need his balm. He's the balm of Gilead. You need his blood. You need his resurrection power. He is risen. He's here. The Lord is risen indeed. His "it is finished" of Good Friday with regard to his humiliation has ushered in "it has just begun" of his resurrection, of his exaltation. He's risen. And so the angel declares from the empty sepulcher everything that these women need, everything that you and I need. If Christ be not risen, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, then is our preaching vain and your faith is all vain. But now he is risen from the dead, verse 20. Paul's speaking hypothetically, you see. You know, if he isn't risen, then this and then that. It's all depressing, 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 depressing. But now, it's one of those buts, you see, that God brings into the Word of God. This "but God," "but now," "but Scripture." God loves to bring in these intervening words, these turning around words that turn the tables and throw open the gospel gates. But now he is risen. It's an act of a triune God. The Father raises him from the dead. Certain Bible texts tell us that. Jesus Christ rose himself from the dead. Certain Bible texts tell us that. And we also read in Romans 1 that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. That's the act of a triune God. The power of the Father, the power of the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in a moment, you see, all the guards of Pilate and the wax and the seal and the stone, it's all worthless. And that ought not to surprise us. If Jesus, in the state of his humiliation, could simply stand, walk out in the garden and say, "I am," in the moonlight, and 400 men with their torches and staves and weapons were to fall backward to the ground and have all their weaponry useless to arrest him, should we not expect when he comes out of the grave, out of the sepulcher, in his exaltation, crowned with power and glory? Well, shouldn't we expect that that stone is like a pebble to the Lord of glory? And if he's that strong and that almighty, can't he save you? I once met a young boy who was telling me about his dad. He said, my dad is so strong. My dad is so strong. He said, I cleaned the garage with my dad one time, and there was a pipe in the garage. And my dad just took that pipe, and he just bent that pipe, just like that, and threw it away. My dad is strong. Well, I thought to myself, when I heard that boy, our Savior is almighty. And he's in the business of saving sinners. He's in the business of bending your will and crushing your heart and giving you a new heart and making you willing to follow him. What a glorious thing the work of salvation is. What a glorious thing the resurrected Savior is. What a glorious person he is. He is the Almighty. My friend, there is no one sitting here this morning or standing here who's beyond his reach. He can save you too. Why shouldn't he? He's Almighty. His grace supersedes your sin. His righteousness supersedes your perversity. His holiness supersedes your depravity. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. God's righteousness, God's grace, God's goodness is bigger, more mighty than our sin, than our depravity. He's risen! The greater than Samson is here, who took on his shoulders the gates of Gaza, post and bar and all. So Jesus Christ takes away the iron gates of death and hell and grave and rips every bar from its place and conquers Satan, the captain of the awful Philistine city of hell. And he walks away with it, and the stone scatters and the guards flee and become as dead men. He, the greater Samson, is the conqueror. He is risen. As he said. You notice those words? They're intriguing. At the end, at the middle of verse 6, did you notice that? He is not here, for he is risen. This triumphant, glorious, doxological, historic, redemptive fact. He is risen. And then it says, as he said. It's like the most triumphant news ever spoken in the history of mankind. And then there's just this little mild rebuke. Don't you remember what he told you? He said it. But it's a merciful rebuke. The angel doesn't say, how could you be so stupid? He said it to you again and again and again. Why are you so forgetful? What kind of love do you have anyway that forgets what he says? No, no. This is full gospel. Remember he said it to you. I want to reassure you. Remember he said it to you. He would be raised again. He's not here. He's risen because he's fulfilling what he said he would do. And so you see, when you have doubts about the Lord receiving you or that the gospel can be for you, just bring him his own word. I say, Lord, thou hast said, all who will come unto thee, thou wilt in no wise cast out. Here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner. I fall at thy feet. I believe the gospel. Help my unbelief. Do as thou hast said. You see, God is tender of his own handwriting. Show it to him. Plead his own word. Trust his promises. He won't cast you away. Has he ever cast any sinner away who's come to him? You won't be the first. Trust him. He's risen. As he said. He's available, as he said. This God-man receiveth sinners still today. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful sermon on Luke 15, verse 1. It's on that text, you know, where it says, And Jesus supped with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were upset. You know what Spurgeon calls his sermon? The Approachability of Jesus. I just love that title. He's so approachable. He's a people person. He loves sinners. He delights to save. Don't stay away from him. He won't spurn you. He won't turn his back on you. Come just as you are, with all your sin and all your need, and cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Receive the gospel. Bow under the gospel. Throw yourself unconditionally upon the gospel. That gospel, which is Jesus, who is risen. Well, the angel gives some reassurance at the end of verse 6, but we'll look at that in our last thought after we sing from Psalter 201 and 2, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. 201 and 2. Now the angel who proclaims the gospel at the empty sepulcher reassuringly comforts these women in such a tender way. Come, he says. Look at the end of verse 6. See the place. The place where the Lord lay. Come along. Come in. I want to reassure you. I want to comfort you. This is really true. He is risen. Come and see for yourself. Come and see the place. What a wealth of meaning. What a wealth of symbolism there is in these words as well. Because when things are right inside of us, we come to a sepulcher, we come to a grave, we ought to be thinking, there I deserve to be. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord who was innocent. The Lord who never committed one sin. The Lord who is the only one who obeyed that law we heard about this morning. Who always loved God above all. And always loved his neighbor as himself for 33 years. And merited salvation through paying for sin and through obeying the law. Eternal life by becoming sin when he knew no sin. So that you who deserve to be here, you who deserve to be in this empty sepulcher, can go free. Come and see where the Lord lay. Come and see that I've made that place, that grave that Adam earned in paradise and that we all earn through our sin. I've come and sanctified it. That Garden of Eden, I've now reversed. For in the perfect, beautiful Garden of Eden, Adam made the way to the grave, to the sepulcher. But now, in Joseph's garden, the grave is sanctified for the dead by the God-man, the second Adam, who triumphs over death. Come and see! Come and see where the Lord lay. The Lord, the Divine One, the Jehovah, the Supreme God, the Son of God. His natures are not separated, even in his death, as our Belgic confession says. Oh, woman, come to see the man. No, come and see where the Lord lay. Come and see the reality of the resurrection, that the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, who gave his life, who's one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, is now risen indeed to give a full and free salvation to sinners. Come and see the fullness of salvation. Come and see the extensiveness of the victory. Because you see, in the Greek, the language here, also in the other gospel writers, is such that, as most scholars agree on, the linen clothes that he left behind were not scattered helter-skelter like someone came and stole his body, as would be mockingly said, but they were orderly. The napkin was left in an orderly way. The victory is complete. It's as if Jesus leaves behind the sin clothes of his people. Sin and guilt and condemnation and death and grave is all left in the grave. Death is dead and life is alive. I live and thou shalt live forever. Come and see. Come and see where the Lord lay. From eternity, he lay in the bosom of his Father and the arms of love. As mediator, he lay in the womb of his Father's decrees, in the purposes, as that one in whom the Father would be well pleased. As a man, he lay in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But now, with respect to his body, he lay in the grave, the Lord of glory, to sanctify, to make it a bed for you, dear child of God, so that you may rise one day from the grave by the kiss of his mouth, by the eternal uniting of your soul and body, to be with him in glory. Come and see. The sting is taken out of death. The victory is taken out of the grave. Come and see where the Lord trampled grave underfoot before you. Come and see where the Lord lay. Come and see. What a gospel. What a gospel. It conquers everything. It conquers even death, the king of terrors. It conquers grave. Come and see the open passageway. Today they put a door there, and it's beautiful, and it's nostalgic. It's got nice words on it. He is not here, for he is risen. And it seems so appropriate. But you see, really what the angel is saying is, come and see. He's made death doorless. The way is open to him. He's taken the sting away. Oh, be reassured. Come and see. Salvation is all in Jesus. Dear friend, he invites you this morning to come and see. And they came and saw. And they were overwhelmed. And they did run with fear. It's just so great. There was some fear there yet. But with great joy. With great joy. The joy predominate over the fear. Look at verse 8. With great joy, they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they're running, as they're in the way, Jesus meets them. He intervenes. He meets them as the risen Lord. And what happens? Well, he says, all hail, which means all salvation, all health be to you. It was the typical greeting, but spoken by him now as the resurrected Lord of glory. It's packed with meaning. All salvation be to you. For I am alive, and I am here. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That was appropriate. They worshiped him. And then they went on their way. You can't have that intimate of an encounter with Jesus and stay there long. It's too sacred. It's too intimate. It's too holy. You've got to come down from the mountaintop of communion with Jesus Christ into the valley of your duty again. They went on their way as his ambassadors. Go tell my brethren. My brethren. What a precious, tender title. He never called them that before. They called them friend. He called them disciples. But now he calls them brethren. Why? Because salvation is accomplished. They are adopted into his family. He's the elder brother. It's all done. It's all done. Go tell my brethren. Not go tell those sleepers. Go tell those forsakers who couldn't watch with me for 1 hour. Go tell those deniers who deny they ever knew me. Go tell everyone but Peter. No, go tell my brethren and Peter that I shall meet them in Galilee. Oh, what a gospel. It's as if God's overflowing love just bubbles up and bubbles over, and there's no end to it. It couldn't be stronger. It couldn't be bigger. And they run to the disciples, and they burst into the room, and they say, Jesus is risen indeed. And Mark says, neither believe they them. What? What in the world? These women are filled with joy. They're brimming over. They're with great joy. Their heart is exploding. You can't help but see their sincerity as they burst into the room. Jesus is alive. And they don't believe him. What a lesson for us today. You know, when you first embrace the gospel in all its fullness, God will always send some people along your path that will respond this way. For me, when I was 15 years old and came to Gospel Liberty, I woke my father up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, to tell him I was saved, to tell him everything was in Jesus. I was saved, my sins were washed away. I was just overwhelmed with joy. And my dad threw a damper on it. So I don't know of many people that know Jesus personally, he said. Now later he changed his mind, of course, happily. But you know, at that moment I needed that. Because when you are living in the joy of salvation, you have to be very careful that you don't start depending on men again. That's how you lived your former life. The fear of God was small and the fear of men was big. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, whether you go on a Mexico trip and you get some spiritual liberty for yourself and you come back and you face some persecution, or whether you're gradually brought to the Lord Jesus Christ over a period of years and you face some persecution, maybe from family members, maybe from those within the faith, the disciples believe them not. Don't be surprised. It's God's way of maturing you and making you lean fully upon him. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you know what? If you walk godly, gradually those same people that persecute you after a while will see there's some credibility. And they may well believe it after all. And they see the fruits in your life. Because you see, for you, well, maybe things have been going on in your soul for a long time, and they haven't known that. All of a sudden, you've got gospel liberty, and they think, wow, that's just like a conversion overnight. And so we don't believe that. Let your walk and your talk prove it's true over a period of time. God will affirm it. I find it very interesting in this case that, you know, it says they neither believe they them, but they had enough credibility that Peter and John went to the grave to check it out anyhow. So there must have been something there that they didn't believe them, but it was too good to be true, but, well, whoa, we better check this out. That's good news. You see, maybe people to your face are saying, oh, well, I don't believe that. When they see your joy, and they see how you've changed, and they see that you're not walking with the world now, and that you really, your mouth is filled with the things of God, and you love the Bible, and you search the Scriptures, and, well, maybe they've got something we don't have. Well, let me close this sermon this morning by asking you this question. Whom are you seeking? Are you among those to whom the angels can say, as it were, this morning, fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus. And if you're seeking Jesus, what kind of Jesus are you seeking? There are many millions and millions and millions of people who say they've received Christ, they believe on Christ, but they give no evidence, very little evidence, that they're spiritually alive at all. They're unresponsive to the spiritual beauty and glory and worthiness of the exalted Savior. They don't have the spirit of the Apostle Paul when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency. The Greek word means for the surpassing, the all-surpassing worth and value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, count them but garbage, that I may win Christ. That's not the spirit of millions who say I've accepted Jesus. You see, one way to describe this problem is to say that when people say, I've accepted Jesus, received Jesus, they often do not receive him or surrender to him as supremely valuable. People want to receive Jesus as sin forgiver because they love being guilt-free, and as rescuer from hell because they love being pain-free, and as healer because they love being disease-free, and as protector because they love being safe, and as prosperity giver because they love being wealthy, and as creator because they really do want a personal universe, and as Lord of history because they do want order and purpose in their lives, but they don't receive him as supremely and personally valuable as he is in himself, as their Lord and their King and the one before whom they fall and surrender their entire lives. They don't receive him as he really is, more glorious, more beautiful, more wonderful, more satisfying than everything else in the universe. They don't prize him or treasure him or cherish him or delight in him. But when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to truly seek Jesus and find him and embrace him, we see his surpassing worth. So many today receive Christ in a way that requires no change in human nature. No self-denials needed. Not even on the Sabbath. You can have Jesus, you can have the world. You don't have to be born again, you see, congregation. You don't have to be born again to love being guilt-free and pain-free and disease-free and safe and wealthy. All natural men without any spiritual life love these things. But to love Jesus as your supreme treasure requires a new nature. No one does that naturally. You must be born again. You must be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You must be made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit to receive this Savior. You see, saving faith is a surrendering to Christ, a receiving of Christ for who He really is and for what He really does. And to see, it sees in Him, faith sees in Him, someone who's more glorious and more wonderful and more satisfying and more valuable than anything else in the universe. Saving faith says, I receive Thee as my Savior, my Lord, my supreme treasure. I count everything as loss because of the excellency, the surpassing worth of this Lord and Savior. The infinite glory of Christ makes Him infinitely valuable and infinitely satisfying. And saving faith receives this Christ and rejoices in Him and tastes Him and counts everything else but garbage compared to Him. Can heaven say of you, fear not ye, I know you seek Jesus? Or must heaven say of you, you still are not seeking Jesus? The real Jesus? So how do you plan to meet Him on the day of judgment? How do you plan to answer His searching questions? Are you ready to meet Him? Set your house in order, for you will surely die. You must know this Savior. You must be born again. Come to Him just as you are. Cast yourself at His feet. Say to Him, Lord, I know I don't seek Thee to the degree I should, or maybe not even the right way I should, but here I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. Make it the right way. Make it true within me. Show me the surpassing worth and value of Thy Son. Transform me so that I too can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for the gospel. We thank Thee so much for Thy Son, for Good Friday, for Easter morning, for the wonder of the resurrection. And we pray, help us all to be like the centurion, to be witnesses of these things, and then to cry out, truly, this man was the Son of God. And to bend the knee and receive the Christ and have our lives transformed in truth and see surpassing worth. See the excellency of this Savior who alone died for sinners, who alone fulfilled the law for sinners, who alone satisfies the justice of God for sinners. Oh God, work these wonders, I pray, in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 222, stanzas 1 through 5. Now to God, our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing. 222, 1 through 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.